for our special treat today. Neil Brown and his wife Georgia have been part of our congregation probably for close to 2 years. If you've been here recently, you probably haven't noticed because they've been over at the Graham Road site mostly. But Neil, he's not he doesn't wear his credentials on his sleeves, but he served as a clergy for 40 years in the Episcopal denomination. He's ordained Episcopalian. He went to Union Theological Seminary in New York, and has done some stuff leading small groups and serving in just a lot of different ways here. But I asked him a couple weeks ago if he would come and be willing to preach, just because I wanted to hear what God had to say through him. So Neil's going to come and share God's words, Neil Brown, with us. So come on, Neil. Let me pray for you, Neil. Lord God, just thank you for Neil, for Georgia, for their faithfulness to you, for the way that you've been at work in their lives, just bearing fruit for a long, long time. We thank you, Lord, for all that they've done here at Vine Church, the way they serve, and we pray that you'd bless him as he speaks and bless us as he speaks, that we might hear your words through him. Through Christ our Lord, amen.
Amen. Thank you. A number of years ago, when I was in a church in New York, there was an actor who performed the Gospel of Mark on stage in New York, and it was surprisingly very popular. And he would simply come on the stage and recite the entire Gospel of Mark, every chapter, every verse of the whole thing, as an actor would do, and in a marvelous way. And I was really taken with this. So a lot of us churches in this one town, we were just north of the city, got together and said, we'd like to have you come out and offer a performance for us. So he did, and we came out there, and we packed this huge church that we were in there. And he walks out on the stage, and to our astonishment, he walks on the stage with a Bible in his hand. And we're saying, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here? You're supposed to do this by memory, right? You know, that's running through our minds. And he looks at us, and he says, I know what you're thinking. It's insurance. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm getting out my insurance right here because I'm trying very hard to deliver this as Todd does so well from memory, but not always able to do that. And so I used to be able, when I was younger, to glance at my notes and nobody would know that, but now I have to wear glasses before I can even see it, so I can't even get away with that. So bear with me as we try to walk through this message that I've got for you today. I want to talk about change with you today, change. We live in Washington, D.C. area, and all we ever talk about is change. Of course, in the political arena, when we're talking about change, we're talking about laws, we're talking about rules, we're talking about budgets and things like that, and that's fine. I'm all for those things. That's what makes society work, that's what makes our country work, and there's no problem with that. We need to have these conversations. But as Christians, we look at change in a slightly different way. Laws are okay. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus was very clear. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Okay, so we obey the laws of the country we live in. We obey the laws. But for Christians, change happens in a much different way, in a very personal way. And this morning, I want to talk about change from the Christian perspective. Basically, we'll see that for Christians, change is something that comes from the inside out. In the political arena, it is from the outside in. But for Christians, it starts in here and becomes part of our life on the outside, but it starts in the heart. So we're going to look at change, and we're going to listen to the greatest change agent in all of mankind's history, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see what he has in mind for us as we adapt our lives to the change, the agenda that God has for us, for our lives. So if you just bow your heads for a moment, I'm going to ask God to bless that. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning, as Pastor Todd says, with many things on our minds, but we ask that we would be able to listen to your voice this morning through these words, that what you want to do in our hearts might become reality. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. Let me begin right at the beginning where I met Jesus. I met Jesus in a fairly Pauline kind of a way. It was a sudden slam in my head, okay? I mean, just hit me. Hit me so hard, it just kind of shocked me. I didn't realize I was actually not already in the presence of Christ. And so when this happened to me, like it was with St. Paul, it was almost like being knocked off a horse. I was dumbfounded by the whole thing. The truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, the truth of life. I came to understand what it meant, and it was a sudden boom like that. Some young woman came up to me. She saw me wrestling with this at a conference we were at right there. We were talking about change. We were talking about the gospel. And she said, God's working something in your life. And I said, I beg your pardon? I don't even know who you are. And she said, well, I saw God working in your life, and I'd like to pray with you about that. She did. And bam, right then I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and everything changed. Literally everything changed at that very moment. I had to figure out how that was going to be worked in my life and figure out how this was going to go on forward from there. And fortunately, some guys in the church there pulled me aside and said, Neil, we can see the change. It's in your eyes. It's in your face. It's in the way that you handle yourself. And this is great. But now you need to be discipled. I said, what's that? And he says, well, you need to come into a group where we can talk to you about what that means and how to put that into your life on a day-to-day basis. So we have a men's group that meets every Tuesday morning. We'd like you to come and join us. I said, fine. Oh, no problem. What time do you meet? He says, 6 a.m. All right, fine, okay. Where do you meet? Darien, Connecticut. I was living in New York at the time. I said, oh, okay, all right, so I'm going to leave at 5 o'clock. How many guys are there? He says, about 30 of us. And we'd like to come and be a part of this, and we're going to disciple you for a year. That's all we're asking, 1 year. While I was there, I got into great relationships with the guys there, and I really enjoyed my time there. It really was opening my eyes to a lot that I didn't really know at all, okay? Well, what happened was I finally, you know, got a time with one man there in particular who was way further down the road than I was, okay? You can spot those guys a mile away, okay? Men, women, doesn't matter. You can spot them when they're way down that road. And I said, you know, John, you've been in this a lot longer than I have, and I can see it, the way that you live your life. How does that happen? I mean, how do I get there? I'm not there right now. I'm still in the old life. I'm still struggling with this stuff, and I'm trying to get to another place. How did you change? And he said, well, Neil, I'll be very honest with you. The last part of my life that I gave to God was my right foot. I said, I beg your pardon? He says, the right foot, Neil, that's the one on the accelerator of my car. I was obedient in all kinds of parts, all over my life, but I had a real hard time coming under the guidance of God in terms of how I drove my car. I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, you see, I came to understand in my previous life, I looked at that little white sign on the side of the road and it said 35 miles an hour, and I said, that's a good suggestion. And I decided I was going to live my life, I'll take you under advisement. And I still went 45 and 50 miles an hour. And he says, I could not bring myself to the point where I was able to actually surrender and give up my prerogative in the way that I drove that car. Now, you need to understand, this hit me real hard because you don't know me, but the fact is, I love cars. I mean, I really love cars. And flowing through my brain was the fact that I had in my garage a six-cylinder turbocharged Honda, okay, that I really liked to open up, and I was really enjoying the power. I just loved driving fast. It was not a good idea, but I figured it was okay because there was nobody around, right? So I wasn't about to give my right foot to God. I was going to say, I'll think about that. We'll work on that. And then funny things started to happen as I, after I'd had that conversation, I realized, well, you know, he probably is right, but, you know, I need that power in order to get into the fast-moving traffic. You know, that's the way it is, you know, because everybody's going 75 miles an hour, and I'm 30 miles an hour on the side. I got to have some power in this car to get into the into the flow of traffic. That would make things safer. That's why I need that power. That's why I need to be able to go like I do. And I suddenly realized, you know what, Neil, you're actually compromising, aren't you? You're playing that compromising game where you go down the road here in your life in Christ, and you're saying, well, I'll compartmentalize my obedience. I'll do it in this part of my life. I'll do it over in this part. But I'm not ready to give over this part of my life to God. I'm not really ready to do that. I'm not ready to change everything. Let's change a few things that are convenient to me. And then all of a sudden that conversation, that illustration came back to me about the frog in the water, which you guys all know. And that's the natural habitat of a frog, of course, is in water. And so you put them in a pot with water, and they will stay there, and they'll be comfortable there, and they won't do anything because they're comfortable. That's where they are, that's their environment. And then you turn up the temperature on the water, and the frog begins to adapt. He's an amphibian, okay? So he's cold-blooded, so he's adapting his body to the changing environment. Compromising. And he's making all these compromises here until all of a sudden the water is so hot, he dies. And I realized, you know what? That's actually what I'm doing. I figured I'm so clever, I'm so good at compromising my faith and making sure that it all kind of fits into what I want it to be and what I want to have for my life, that I was actually killing myself the whole time it was happening, because I was walking away from the present, the gift, the blessing of the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. And I was marginalizing him as I pushed him to the side. How is it that we can make that change? What is it that God wants me to do? And how can I make that happen? What has he got in mind for me? See, I had compromised so many ways, in subtle ways. You understand, I never actually called it that. I was very clever with the way that I talked to myself about these things. And I had convinced myself that this was okay and this was okay. This may not be so good, but I'll just put that on the side because it's not really a big issue for me. And I began compromising so much that I basically walked away from everything that the gospel was promising me, because I would not accept it in its entirety. So I got to thinking about that, and I realized there is a tool that God has given us, a tool that will unlock the complete gospel message and make it accessible to every part of my life. And that, what is that tool? That's what I'm talking about today, is generosity. Generosity. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? Generosity? What's that got to do with any of this? Generosity is something that, it's a gift that God has given us. It helps us open up and access more and more of the gifts of God. It is something that he has offered to us that is free. Now, the dictionary defines generosity as unselfishness, extravagant giving, unconditional giving. It is a total surrender of ourselves and whatever we're dealing with to God. So nothing is expected in return. Jesus said it very simply when he said in Matthew, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. Now I want to talk about a couple things before I go into those things that where we see that working. First of all, I need you to understand that when God talks about generosity, he's not talking about money. Most of us, when we hear the word generous person, we're more than likely to say that they are somebody who is generous with their money. They give their money easily. They give it willingly. They give it without any strings attached. But I want to back off from that a little bit. Yes, money does have part of the role to play in this, but I'm going to pull back from that because I want you to see something else that's even more important. When God's talking about generosity, he's actually talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He's talking about those things that St. Paul talked about in Philippians where he said, these are the things that I want you to give away. So when I'm talking about generosity, what I'm talking about is an abundance of love, an abundance of peace, an abundance of peace, joy. So we're not talking about money, per se. We're talking about these things that God has says will be birthed in our life in abundance through generosity that will change the people around you when you give it away. And secondly, generosity is not an end in itself. Yes, God wants more generous people. But the agenda that God has in giving us this gift is not nice people. Okay? God did not die on the cross so we would be nice people. We have shortchanged the gospel in so many ways because of its awkwardness in being assimilated into the center of our lives. But he said, no, my agenda is much bigger than that. When we get to the book of Revelation, St. John, when he writes in that book about the end time, what's it going to look like? What's God's goal? What are we aiming at? He has a beautiful passage in there. He says, this is what it's going to look like. The triumph of the kingdom of God will look like this. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Guys, that's not a small goal. That's the big stuff, and that's what we're here for. That's why he came. That's why he died, so that we can participate in that. You understand? I'm trying to get it across to you. We're not here so that we can learn how to be a better person. We're learning here so that we can change the world and bring a new world into being, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness and peace and love and joy. That's a huge, huge agenda. It's way beyond just being generous people. God's agenda is nothing less than the transformation of the world. And he says, I want you to be part of that. The problem is, we're bad recruits. We're stubborn recruits. We really don't want to be recruited for that. We are decent, loving, and nice people. Okay, that's good. But we're also doubters. We don't really believe that this is possible. You know, we think about that. No, that would be good, wouldn't it? Yeah. But I don't think I'm up to it. You're asking too much of me. I've got enough on my plate right now. I can't go any further with this thing. I've done just about as much as I can do. Please don't ask me to go anywhere else. I mean, God, you're lucky to have me here today, you know? I mean, I've got plenty of things to do, but I made a decision to be here. And he says, that's great. I'm glad you are. But there's a reason you're here, and I want you to hear this, and that is I have something for you. We are stubborn. We don't believe we're up to it, and sometimes in our weakest moments, we're not quite sure he's up to it either. I'm not sure he can really do that. The enemy that we are fighting now is very strong. Well, what God did and what he's continuing to do right now, he doesn't give up on us. Love never fails, never gives up. Right? We just sang that. Love never fails, never gives up, never gives up on me. That's the good news I want you to hear. In other words, we are here with a high and great calling. And God has equipped us. And he's not going to give up until he has his army ready to go. And he right now, he's recruiting that army. How does he do that? How does he do that? He does that with generosity. He places the heart of generosity into every single one of us. And he says, I want you to use this to change the world. Well, how does that happen? Well, that's the heart of what I'm trying to say to you today. I'm going to talk about just three things. I have no idea why preachers always talk in threes. I've talked in threes my whole life. It's just, maybe it's a trinity. I don't know what it is, but everything's three, 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 three. I once went to a church and sat in there, and a preacher had 10 points. And I by the second point, I was already home watching the game in my head, okay? I was still sitting there, but I was totally, I said, I can't hang on to 10 points. So fair enough, I'm not going to ask you to hang on to 10 points, but three things I think you can handle. So let me just throw out these three things. Generosity, how does it work? What's it doing? Very simple. First of all, it has the power to open our eyes to the abundant life. Let me say that very good. Generosity has the power to open our eyes to the abundant life. In the gospel, Matthew gives us a curious story. He tells us about the famous preacher, John the Baptist. Now, I find this story mind-boggling in some ways, but somewhat comforting as well. Because you got to remember who John the Baptist is. He is not just any old guy. He is one of the greatest preachers of his time. And one of the most important people that God placed in the wonderful gospel that we have. He was the one who was there to point to the Savior. And that's exactly what it is. If you can see him, he's standing waist deep in the River Jordan there, and people are coming out to him, and he's baptizing them, okay? I got to tell you, it is thrilling to do baptism. I've done baptisms in rivers. I've done them in the ocean. It's kind of cool in the ocean because you just take the baby and wait for the waves and you push him under. No, not really. But the fact of the matter is, big pools of water. I love big pools of water. Jesus liked big pools of water. John the Baptist liked big pools of water. So that's where he is. He's in the River Jordan. He's up to his waist, and people are coming out to him, giving their life to God. Okay? Really a cool scene. Then suddenly we're told that John appears on the shore, and he's standing there, and he's standing looking at John, baptizing these people. John is suddenly struck by the fact that this is the man right here. And he picks up his hand, and he points to him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you understand what he's trying to say there? That's so common to us. We say it all the time, but there is no precedent for that at all at this particular time in history. We're not looking at people doing that. We're looking at sacrifices and things like that to be bringing salvation to people. We're still, burning animals and stuff like that to propitiate for our sins. And Jesus walks up there, and John the Baptist looks at him and says, "The man who's going to save the world is right here. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he points to him. You can just see absolutely everybody frozen in their spot. They're staring at Jesus. And all of a sudden, he gets in the water. And he says, what are you doing here? And he says, "You're going to baptize me." And he says, "You need to be baptizing me." He says, "No, it is not that way. Baptize me." And he did. And then he comes out of the water, and the Holy Spirit comes and appears, and God says, "This is my son." Amazing scene, okay? Nobody there could not be deeply moved, if not absolutely changed radically for the rest of their life. Turn a couple more pages in your Bible, and where's John? He's in prison. He won't stop talking about all the things that are not right about the world, and people in authority don't take that well, and so they said, "Put him in prison. Get rid of him. I need him to shut up. I don't want him speaking anymore." So he takes him off the street, puts him in the prison, and this is the thing that just blows my mind. So while he is in prison, what happens to John? He loses heart because somebody comes to him and says, "Jesus is over in this town here, and he says, would you take him a message? And the guy says, yeah, what do you want to ask him? He says, are you the one to come, or should I wait for another? Holy mackerel. You can't believe that. This is John the Baptist. He's having second guesses. He's not so sure about it. What? John, what are you talking about? So they obediently take the message to Jesus, and he says, tell John what's going on here. Lepers are clean. Blind are seeing. Cripples are walking. I'm it. I am Messiah. Didn't exactly say it that way, but that's what the point of it was. What happened to John? Same thing that happens to all of us. We're doing fine when life is going well, and then all of a sudden, boom, we hit a rock wall. Things happen. Things that we can't control. Things we can control. Things that just get out of hand. And all of a sudden, everything starts collapsing. Everything starts not working right. And we go into a funk. We go kind of shut down, and our eyes get glazed over, and we no longer are able to see the glory of God. But generosity breaks that open. Generosity makes that happen, where we give it away anyway. The beauty of the Lord. I'm going to make my wife very upset. Because I'm going to talk about her mom. I go into nursing homes a lot as a pastor, and nursing homes suck it out of me pretty fast because I'm surrounded by a lot of people. I am very big on picking up signals from people. And if it's going well, I'm up. If it's going badly, I'm like a mirror. I go like that. So I walk into a nursing home, and there are a lot of people who have given up there. I'll be very blunt with you. Okay, we have a lot of people in our family that are in nursing homes, and I know what that's all about. And I visited as a pastor. And it's hard for me because I kind of go in there and I'm all excited about this. I'm going to bring them a gospel. We're going to sing some songs together. We're going to pray together, and we're going to do this kind of stuff. And you can just see these blank looks staring back at you. They have seen enough, and they have basically said, I'm done. I'll just kind of warehouse it here until the end. And you say, no, no, there's so much more. There's so much more of life. Georgia's mom was also named Georgia, and she's named after her mom. So Georgia was in a nursing home. She, in her 50s, she contracted a disease that crippled her from the neck down. Okay, it was MS. And so the last 25 years of her life, she never brushed her teeth or combed her hair. Okay, she did nothing from the neck down. So this woman just absolutely refused to give up. She was a faithful woman of God, Greek, Georgia, raised in the Greek Orthodox Church, loved Jesus, absolutely adored Jesus, and she just oozed the grace of God in everything in her entire life. She was surrounded by a lot of things, a lot of stuff that would bring anybody to their knees. A lot of loss, a lot of tragedy, a lot of bad things. But she never lost that heart for Jesus. So you know what she did in that place? She just gave it away. She gave away love and kindness and generosity. And it literally changed the entire nursing home. People would line up to come in to talk to her. People that used to, you know, they would empty the wastebasket. They said, I get to do George's room because I want to talk to her. And they would sit there and they'd talk to her about a family issue or something like that. And she would listen to them. She'd talk to them. She couldn't touch them. but they touched her to thank her. Thank you. People would line up for the privilege of feeding her dinner because she obviously couldn't eat it on her own. So they would take turns, and the winner got to be with Georgia. She did this for years. Now, I had a change of assignment. We were being sent from Pittsburgh to Virginia. And so we went to the nursing home this is a big place, about 300 people in it and everything like this. We went to the director's office and we said, I'm sorry, I've got a new assignment. I'm going to be going to the Washington, D.C. area, so we're going to be taking Georgia. The director looked at me and said, you can't have her. I said, what? She said, you can't have her. She's the heart of this place. She is why we're working. I said, well, I'm sorry, she's our mom. We win. You would have thought that we were Count Dracula or something. People just looked at us with these evil eyes. We were afraid our tires were going to get slashed when we went over to visit there. And they said, you can't take her. You can't take her. You need to leave her here. You understand what I'm talking about here? Are you getting it? You can make a difference in some of the most subtle and beautiful ways that you can imagine. And that's exactly what she was doing. She never surrendered. She never gave up. Why? Because she knew her Lord never gave up on her either. Even though she had these tragedies, and there were a lot of them, things that would break most of us, she never gave up. My friends, that is the power of generosity. It is the power of generosity to open the eyes of those who are closed to the beauties and the joy of the abundant life of Jesus Christ. She never lost sight of that abundant life. Number two, generosity also opens our minds to understand or comprehend the unconditional love of God. This is a pretty simple story in this one right here. When we're talking about this, we're talking about the poor widow. The poor widow is in the temple, and Jesus is sitting there. He's watching the scribes walk around with their long robes and making a big deal of all the offering that they're putting in the basket and trying to bring honor to themselves. And there sat the poor widow with two copper coins, and she puts them into the temple treasury with no show, no fanfare, just simple offering. She gives this away. And Jesus says, this woman has done more than all the others combined because she has given all she had. All she had. She gave everything. It's kind of hard for us to see what that might look like. But you see, the unconditional love of God was known to that woman. That's why she was able to put the two copper coins in there, because she trusted in the unconditional love of God to provide for her needs. If we have a skewed picture of the unconditional love of God and our mind is locked into that, we always have to hold back stuff in reserve as if we're going to run out. Is that actually possible? Yes, it is possible. Okay? According to that mindset. But generosity breaks that. The hard-charging generosity, if you will, of Jesus. Peter was a guy who ran out of grace, okay? If anybody had a deck stacked in his favor, it was Peter. The guy spent most of his life with, most of his adult life with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all the time he's there, he's kind of pushing back on him a little bit more. Until we get to the end of the gospel, we find out that when he gets to the trial, He denies even knowing Jesus three different times. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Three different times he denies even knowing the man's name. What has he done? He's run out of the unconditional love of God. He's basically covering his bases. He's trying to protect himself because he's afraid somebody's going to come after him next. And he's filled with fear and not love, and so he walks away from it. And here's the neat part of that story. When John gets to that part of the story at the end of his gospel, he says that when, after the resurrection, Peter is sitting down there having a fish cooked on a fire, and in walks Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. Here's the neat part about that. I'm Jesus. I'm going to say, I'm getting even with you, boy. You know, fortunately, I'm not Jesus, okay? Here's the fact. I want to even scores. But he doesn't do that because the unconditional love of God means just that. It is unconditional. He doesn't hold these things against you, even when you say, I don't know you. He comes after you again and again and again and again. And he says, I want you. You are mine. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. I've said that. Peter, do you love me? And John says, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him, three times. Yes, Lord, you know I do. Then feed my sheep. He didn't demote him. He didn't take him out of the picture. He didn't sideline him. He didn't say, I won't have anything more to do with you because you don't even know how to handle the pressure when it gets hot. Jesus came after him. The unconditional love of God opened up that frozen mind of Peter. That was locked in on his defeat, locked in on his fear, locked in on everything that was worldly about him. And Jesus refused to submit to him, and he says, Peter, I have a job for you. Stop running. Stop running. And finally, curiosity, how does it work? It also opens up the heart to the saving mercy of God. I picked an Old Testament passage in here because I wanted you specifically to see the generosity and that I'm talking about was not limited to the New Testament. It was the continuing message of God. Moses is writing at this point, and he is basically saying an instruction. Now, circumcision was something that the Jews did to give an outward and visible sign of their devotion to God. But Moses doesn't stop there. If you look in Deuteronomy, in this curious little passage that I've got right there, he actually says to him, I want you to circumcise your heart. In other words, I want more than show and tell. I want the heart. I want that open. And when it is open, then you will encounter the living Christ. That's what this is all about. How do we do that, friends? How do we march this forward? Go back to my go-to guy, C.S. Lewis, okay? He has a great quote in there. And he says in his book, A Mere Christianity, good and evil both increase at compound interest. Isn't that great? Good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. Isn't that great? You can say yes.
Yes.
It's true. Little decisions. That's what he's all about. That's what this is all about. I'm not asking you to go out there and throw everything away. What I'm asking you to do is to make a decision right now that you're going to be involved with something that's going to make a difference in the life of somebody else. It may be in you're giving them a taste of the abundant life. It may be that you're giving them a vision of the mercy of God. I don't care what it is. But I want to finish by telling you about this awesome man, Baron Hall. Baron Hall is a columnist in this paper. It's called the Street Sense paper. You can buy it in Washington, D.C. Baron Hall is a Vietnam vet, and he ran into some hard things. He made some bad decisions, and he's now living on the street. How do I know about Baron Hall? My wife, Georgia. What does she do? She buys his paper every time it's out. Suggested donation is $2. She hands him $4 every time she sees him and says, Baron, two for you, two for the paper. And he said, thank you, Georgia. Now, Baron is standing right next to the metro station every day when, well, not every day, but virtually every day when Georgia gets out of her office. She works on Capitol Hill. She's coming out there. She's getting on the metro. And there are people all over there, and people are rushing to get on there. Georgia has a way of kind of making a relationship with absolutely everybody all the time, real fast. And so she met Baron. She gives him this money, and she's rooting for him. There's another guy there that she gives money to every single time she walks in there. Me, I walk by the same station pretty regularly, and I don't give a dime. I'm not saying that proudly because you understand, I'm still a work in progress too, but my wife has these genes that she got from her mom where she just gives it away real fast, you know, love. Well, Baron disappeared. Baron disappeared, and she said, she talked to the other people, said, where's Baron? I need to see Baron. I haven't seen him for a while. And he said, we don't know. Maybe he's gone. Okay, so time went on. Then he shows up again. And she greets him, and all excited about it. He said, great seeing you again. Where have you been? She said, George, I got to tell you, I had it. I surrendered. What do you mean? She says, I got cleaned up. I made the decision that I don't want to live like this anymore. So I went to one of these rehab centers that got myself cleaned up, and I'm clean for the first time in years. And I'm here. And I'm writing now. I had to stop, but I'm writing again. And in this paper is, I got a column. I love it. He signs every one of his papers. Okay, so we got an autographed edition of the Baron Hall Street Sense magazine newspaper. Cool. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? It's little steps. Walking by somebody who needs you to give them eye contact, who needs you to find out who they are, who needs you to notice them. Do you know how many people are sitting on the side of the road there, their life is just walking right by, and you could actually turn their life around by just noting them, giving them identity, giving them love, giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Baron did confess that it was God himself who led him to this place, and he is thankful to his Savior for changing his life. You understand? It was there. It was hidden. It was down there deep. But these little acts of generosity began to open those doors up for him again. He got in touch again with his roots in Christ. And as God spoke to him, he said, enough is enough, Baron. It's time to change. Let's go. Let's move on to the next place. So I'm going to pray with you right now. And then as the band comes up here, we're going to have a moment of music. But in that time, what I'd like you to do is just think about this for a minute. How can I take that step of toward generosity, living a generous life? I got to tell you that when I was putting this message together in my head, and as you know, most preachers do this 24/7, the guy that I walk by every single day, not every single day, but every single week, I said, Neil, what are you talking about? I pulled out my wallet and I started giving him money. And the next time I saw him, I gave him some more money. And guess what? Each time I made contact with him. We're connecting now. And I realized, Neil, you got to do what you're talking about here. That's a little step, a small step. Didn't change instantly. It was not, you know, a light from heaven, but it was the grace of God beginning to flow into a relationship that might actually produce some wonderful stories down the road if we believe that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being together with us this morning and opening our eyes, ears, and heart, our minds to the glory and the beauty of your presence. In this time we are going to, you have given us right now, we're going to ask you to give us, move our hearts so that we might hear you speak to us, what little step we might take give us the courage to step into that place and do these things that you have asked us to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our King. Amen.